Well, this morning, I don't know about you, but we're going to finish up this series, and so you may be glad about that. You may not be. I don't know, but we've been talking through this Forward Together series, and so today's our last one. Next week, I'll start a new series called Tipping Point. We're going to walk through the Gospel of Mark, and that'll get us up until Easter. And really, the whole idea of that series is this. The tipping point of everything is found in the resurrection. If Jesus doesn't rise from the dead, then nothing else matters. What we're doing doesn't matter. Nothing else in this world matters. And so that's the tipping point. And as I was looking through the Gospel of Mark, I realized there's different moments all throughout Mark that are really tipping points through the life of Christ. And it's really Jesus is the center of it all. And so we're going to study that. I'm excited to start that next week. But this morning, we're going to finish up this series, Forward Together. Forward Together. I don't know about you, if you've ever received an extravagant gift before. If you've ever received an extravagant gift, that happened to me several years ago. When we came back from the Dominican Republic, one of the things that we were in search of was a vehicle. Before we moved, Nikki and I both sold both of our cars. And so when we moved back, we didn't have a vehicle. We needed a vehicle to get around, obviously. And so the church was very gracious and had a mission van, a van for their mission house that they let missionaries borrow when they were on furlough. And so it was available, so they let us drive that until we were able to find something to purchase. And so we had that. We were looking for different vehicles and whatnot. And I got a call from somebody in the church. There's a lady in the church that we knew, we were friends with, and she said, hey, I understand that you're looking for a vehicle. And she said, we've got an old vehicle that we're actually going to trade in, and we figured you might be able to use it. And I said, well, that's so kind of you. I said, the church is actually letting us borrow the van until we can purchase some, so we're okay. We can make do with just one for right now until we're able to buy our vehicles. And she said this. She said, I don't think you're understanding what I'm saying. We want you to have the car. Like, we want to gift you the car. We want you to it to be yours. It's not just temporary. And we were shocked. I mean, this car, like she said, it's old. We weren't going to get any money for it. This was a Lexus. This lady was giving me a Lexus. This car had, like, I think 110,000 miles on it. She doesn't know, but that's the newest, least mild car I'd ever owned. But it was an extravagant gift. It was a huge blessing to us. But here's what I think is important for us, why I say all of this. Consider for a moment the extravagant gift of our salvation. Think about that for a second. The extravagant gift of what it is that we have in salvation. So the truth is this, I could have said no to the car and still gone somewhere and bought another car. The uniqueness of the gift of our salvation is this, we can't go get it anywhere else. It is only found in Christ. You see, when we get a gift, when someone offers us something, we can say no to that gift because truth matter is, we can go get it somewhere else. The gift of our salvation is so unique, it's so special, it's so extravagant, and it's so necessary because we can't get it anywhere else. Salvation can only be found in the cross of Christ. This morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 4, and I believe one of the most significant verses in all of Scripture is found in this chapter. It's verse 12. Because in Acts 4, verse 12, it says, salvation is in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. Don't miss that truth. Don't miss that truth. Salvation anywhere outside of Christ is no salvation at all. What that does is this, the implications are staggering. Our attitude towards the gift of salvation ought to be one of humility, one of repentance, one of gratitude to God, but it also ought to be the driving force behind the mission of the church in proclaiming Christ. If salvation can be found in nowhere else and nothing else, and nobody else, then ought we not to say, this matters? It's not like if they reject our salvation, they can go find it somewhere else. No, this is the only place to receive the gift of salvation, and that's in Christ Jesus. And we have the answer. It ought to drive everything that we do. So this morning in Acts chapter 4, turn with me to that chapter. We're going to, like I said, finish up this series. And today's message is this: forward together we proclaim. Forward together we proclaim. If we're going to be a church that I think is a biblical church, a church that looks like the first church, it's a church that is proclaiming the name of Jesus for all to hear the good news of the gospel. So before we look into this, I will say this. We're going to be in verses 1 through 20, and there's a lot of text there. So what we're going to do is we're going to just kind of walk through it together. I'm not going to read it all at the beginning, but we will walk through it all. But I want to catch us up. If you weren't here last week or missed out on that message, or simply were here but just were asleep, that's fine. I want to catch us up. So Acts chapter 3 is a zoomed in, story. It's a picture of what's happening through the people, that God's using the people. And Peter and John, they're going to the temple and they see the lame man. He's been crippled for birth. He's placed at the beautiful gate and he's begging for money. And they walk by and they see him and they turn their attention. They get off of their agenda, get on God's agenda. And what do we see? We see a miracle happen. They said, we don't have silver or gold, but what we do have, we give you. And in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And instantaneously, the power of God moves, and his feet that have been feeble, that haven't been able to work since birth, all of a sudden work. And he gets up, and he's praising God, and he goes into the temple, and we see this marvelous thing take place. And obviously, this guy is famous. He's the beggar. He's the guy that's always out there from birth, and all of a sudden, he's walking. So it's going to draw a crowd. And so people begin to gather, and Peter, we didn't get into this part of chapter 3, but Peter takes that opportunity and he starts preaching. He starts telling them, because they're like, what's going on? And he says, it's in the powerful name of Jesus that this man is walking. And he can bring refreshment. He can refresh your soul. He can bring life to you as well. So that's chapter 3. Chapter 4 is a continuation of what's happening. And we see this significant interruption take place. But what's Peter and John doing? They're proclaiming the name of Jesus. They're faithfully proclaiming the name of Jesus. And so I think we can learn four truths through chapter 4. And the first one is this: proclaiming Jesus will cost you. Proclaiming Jesus will cost you. Look at chapter 4. Let's read the first four verses together. It says, while they were speaking. So in other words, like literally in the midst of Peter explaining and telling the people about Jesus, while they were speaking to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple police, and the Sadducees confronted them because they were annoyed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they seized them and took them into custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But verse 4, I love verse 4. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Now, if you remember, they're at 3,000. So we're adding 2,000 more people simply because the name of Jesus is being proclaimed. That's beautiful. That's something to get excited about, right? That's 2,000 souls being saved. But they're proclaiming the name of Jesus, and it's going to cost them something. You see, the religious leaders, the Sadducees, the captain of the temple police, the priests, they confront them right in the middle of it. It comes to a boiling point where they're talking so much about Jesus, and so much of a crowd is drawing. They're like, we can't stand by and let this happen any longer. And so they intercede, they confront them. And I love the word annoyed. Anybody get annoyed? Like sometimes we just get annoyed. They were annoyed, but what does it say they're annoyed by? The fact that they're what? Teaching and proclaiming the name of Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. Now that just baffles my mind, because I would want to know about the resurrection of the dead, would you not? Like that's not something I would be annoyed by, but they're annoyed by the fact that they're teaching these things. Now, why in the world would they do this? Well, it's important to know who they were. So the Sadducees, who are the Sadducees? These are influential religious leaders. They're different than the Pharisees. They actually only held to the Pentateuch. They only held to a certain part of the Old Testament scriptures. And in that, they believed that there was no resurrection from the dead. That was kind of one of their core beliefs. So it makes sense. Like, the whole idea of teaching the resurrection of dead went against what they believed. So they weren't going to stand for that. But I think there was a deeper issue of the annoyance. See, these people had power. The Sadducees had kind of buddied up with the Roman rulers. And the Roman rulers gave them authority. They gave them power over the temple area. And they really enjoyed that power and that control. They had the authority of the people. And what was happening was this. All of a sudden, these people were turning away from them and turning to Peter and John and Jesus, and all of a sudden they're like, wait a second, we're going to lose our power, we're going to lose our influence, we're going to lose our authority if we allow this to keep going. Because ultimately, if Jesus is risen from the dead and there is resurrection from the dead, then ultimately, guess what that means? He has the authority, not us. And they weren't going to stand for that. And so they come along and they arrest Peter and John. It cost them something. I don't know if you've thought about what following Jesus is going to cost you. I mean, let's face it. You came here this morning to be encouraged and to be built up and lifted up. And the first point is, it's going to cost me something? Yes. See, Jesus himself said so. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. If you want to just write these down, I'm going to blow through them real quick. But Matthew 5, 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. He said, blessed are you when it costs you something. Matthew 24, 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. John 15, 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If we're going to follow Christ, then we're going to follow Christ. And where did Christ go? Christ went to the cross. It cost him something. And so if we're going to proclaim Jesus, it's going to cost us something. And that's a hard truth to grab a hold of, but it is a truth that we must understand. If we're going to be a church that's going to proclaim Christ, it's going to cost us something. We've been blessed to live here in the United States, in a place of freedom, in a place where it necessarily doesn't cost us something like it costs other people around the world. The truth of the matter is we can go out into the community and we can share Christ with our neighbor, we can share Christ with our coworker, and we're not going to get arrested and put in prison for it. We're very blessed, and we ought not take for granted the blessing that we have. But I have a question for us. Could it be that our lack of persecution hinders our intensity with which we proclaim Christ? Could it be that we've grown comfortable? Could it be that we've grown complacent? Could it be that we've lost sight of the fact that there is salvation nowhere else other than in Christ? And we're talking eternity. There's a book that I read, and if you're into reading biographies, Christian biographies, I highly recommend this. It's called The Heavenly Man. And it's the story of a pastor in China years ago. And he was, it's just a remarkable story how he even came to faith in communist China. And he literally started praying for a Bible, and literally the next day someone showed up at his door and said, I, for some reason, felt God tell me to come bring a Bible here. I mean, we're talking those kind of moments. And so this guy becomes a pastor, and he ends up being a massive leader in the Christian movement in China, and he's arrested, he's beaten, and just story after story. But God's miracle after miracle of protection and the way that he worked and that he used him to do great things proclaiming the name of Christ. Well, at one point, he was able to break free from China and come to the West, and he visited some churches, and he was just shook. He was amazed at what he saw. because he was for the first time in a place where there was freedom to proclaim Christ. And one of the churches asked him, and simply just said, hey, we've been praying, and we're praying that God would end the persecution for your people in China. And this was his response. Shockingly, he said this. He says, please don't. He said, please don't. Why? He said, it's the flame of persecution that increases the flame of the witness. You hear that? It's the increase of the persecution that increases our drive to witness. Now, church, I'm not asking that we get persecuted. I'm not going looking for persecution, but I do want us to wake up to the reality that why not take advantage of the freedoms that we have while we still have them? Let's be a church that's proclaiming Christ. What will it cost you in your life to proclaim Christ to your neighbor, to your coworker, to the person down the street that you don't even know yet? What will it cost you to proclaim Christ to the next generation here in this church? Every week we've got a need for leaders to teach our children the things of Jesus. What will it cost you to do that? What will it cost you to go on one of these mission trips that our church offers so that we can take the name of Jesus to the ends of the earth? Nothing compared to what many people around the world give up. Let's be a church that's proclaiming Christ, understanding that it will cost us something. Number two, proclaiming Jesus requires boldness. Proclaiming Jesus requires boldness. Now, this makes sense. If it's going to cost me something, then it's going to require some boldness to step out in faith and actually do it, will it not? But it's important that we understand, what is this boldness? What does this mean? Let's look at verses 7 through 13. But let me give you context. Verse 5 and 6 tells us who it is that's at this gathering. So they arrested them, they bring them, and they're going to question them the next day. And it says two people I want to draw your attention to, verse 6, Annas the high priest and Caiaphas. Annas is Caiaphas' father. So Caiaphas is the current high priest, but Annas goes by the title. Don't miss this. If you're familiar with the scriptures, you know these names. These were the people involved in the arrest of Jesus. That's who Jesus was brought before. So these two guys are standing literally before the people that led to the crucifixion of Jesus. That's who's questioning them. It's not just that nobody. These people have power. These people have authority, right? And so let's look at their response. Verse 7, after they had Peter and John stand before them, they began to question them. By what power or in what name have you done this? In other words, by what authority? Whose authority are you listening to? Because we're the ones in authority. Verse 8, then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. And then the verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. Verse 13, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. What a statement. What a statement. Here they are standing before these guys with all this authority. They could literally sentence them to death. And the boldness with which they respond. They call them out. They say, you're the ones guilty for killing the Messiah. It's not your authority we're listening to. We're listening to the authority of God because God raised this Jesus back to life, the one that you killed. You rejected the very cornerstone that God had set for your people. You missed it. I mean, this is boldness if we've ever seen boldness, isn't it? But here's what I want us to understand. It's important to note where Peter's boldness came from. Look at verse 8. What does verse 8 say? Then Peter was what? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter's boldness didn't come from himself. Peter's boldness came from the fact that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is an important truth for us to know. There's a stark difference between man-made boldness and God-given boldness. And we as a culture, in the culture we live, we as a church need to understand this truth because I think it's significant for us. Here's why. One is manufactured and is self-serving. The other is provided by God and is kingdom building. What do I mean by that? You see, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul reminds Timothy that the Spirit didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but of what? Power, love, and self-control. And I think that's the picture of boldness that the Holy Spirit does within us. Notice their response. They're very kind and gracious. They say rulers, elders. They respect who they're talking to, but there's this power behind what they're saying. There's a love and a grace that's driving it. And there's a self-control. They're not flying off the handle angry at the fact that they've been arrested. They're not angry at the fact that they're annoyed by what they're doing. There's a graciousness, there's a kindness, but there's a boldness behind it. It's powerful, it's loving, it's self-controlled, it speaks truth, but it's respectful, doesn't get angry, and it's not forceful. It cares about the people. Listen, sometimes for Christians, we get up on our soapbox and we manufacture a boldness because we're supposed to be bold in this culture, and it turns out we just look like angry Christians. Have you ever seen the movie Elf? It's one of my favorite movies. Anybody? You know, in the boardroom when Buddy's in there and he says, "You're an angry elf." Is it not true that sometimes we as Christians can look like angry Christians? See, there's a difference in being bold in the power of the Holy Spirit and simply being bold just to be bold and make a lot of noise. That's just loudness. That is annoying. And it's not helpful to the kingdom of God. But God's called us to be bold. How are we bold? We're bold through the Spirit, but it's different. It's this articulateness. It's this ability to proclaim something in a truth that it pierces the very heart of the hearer. And that only happens when we proclaim the name of Jesus. See, what was bold about what he said? It was Jesus. That's what the boldness was. His boldness becomes, or is because of what's at stake. The name of Jesus actually changes lives, and he wasn't afraid to say that. In verse 10, he says, if Jesus is the one that's healing, then Jesus is the one who's alive, and he came back from death. Verse 11, you are the builders, you're the religious leaders, you rejected the stone that God elevated to the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the most important. Without it, everything falls down. And you rejected him. His name is Jesus. Verse 12, there's salvation in no one else. Why? Because sin has to be dealt with. We all have a sin problem, and that sin is driving us to an eternal condemnation in hell. And the only way out of that is the fact that Jesus took our sin upon himself and he died with it. That God raised him back to life. That's why we have to proclaim, and that's why it is bold. Church, we've got to be careful because we can drift into a really nice organization that does some really nice things but makes zero impact for eternity. When we lose sight of proclaiming the name of Jesus, that's what happens. So let's go be the hands and feet of Jesus in our community. And as we're doing so, be bold enough to say, you need Jesus. This food will keep you alive for today, but Jesus will keep you alive for all of eternity. Let's be a people that's proclaiming the name of Jesus with boldness. Number three, proclaiming Jesus will lead to rejection. Will lead to rejection. Now, what's the difference in that and the cost you something? Well, the cost you something is something personal. Rejection just hurts your pride. But we can expect the reality that we're going to be rejected. There's some research that you may not know this, so I'm going to share it with you anyway. One out of two people that are invited to church will come. Did you know that? It's actually 48%. So if you go and ask people to come to church with you so that they can hear the name of Jesus being proclaimed, 48% out of the time, they're going to say, okay, we'll come with you. Did you know that inviting people to church works? Let's invite. But here's some other research. Typically, it takes 7 times for someone to hear the gospel before they'll respond to it. See, sometimes we feel like, man, I don't want to go share my faith because they're going to reject me. Listen, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. Our success is not in a result. Our success is obedience to what God's called us to do. Look at verse 14. And since they saw the man, again, this is the religious leader, since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in opposition. After they ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, what should we do with these men? For an obvious sign has been done through them, clear to everyone living in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again. So they called for them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Church, listen. There was a miracle standing right in front of their face. They weren't even in denial of that. They said, all of Jerusalem knows what happened. We can't deny that it happened, but they still rejected Jesus. That's scary. But what does that tell us? It tells us this, that when we go and tell our neighbors and our friends and coworkers about the name of Jesus and that he is offering them eternal life, the greatest news ever, they will still look at you cold to the face and say, I don't care, I don't believe it, leave me alone. See, there's something called a hard heart. When that heart grows hard, it takes a lot of chiseling. It takes a lot of softening. It takes a lot of massaging. It takes a lot of coming alongside and loving them and speaking truth and loving them and speaking truth and praying and that the Holy Spirit would move and work. There was a living, breathing miracle right in front of their face, and they still missed it. But that ought not frustrate us. That ought not deter us because if you remember, there were 2,000 more that were added because the name of Jesus was proclaimed. But we need to understand that our success is not in a result. Our success is being found in being obedient. Why? Because there will be rejection. You know, a hard heart's a very dangerous thing. I would caution you, maybe you're in this room, maybe you sense that your heart has been hardened to the things of God over time. Because that's what happens when we drift away from fellowship and community with Jesus. I caution you to turn back to him quickly before it grows too hard. Number 4, proclaiming Jesus comes out of your closeness to Jesus. Proclaiming Jesus comes out of your closeness to Jesus. You know, it's interesting. All the religious leadership, all their authority is saying, you can't speak any longer or teach in the name of Jesus. So look how they respond. Look at verse 18. They called for them, ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Verse 19, so Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. We can't stop talking about it. We've been too close to it. It's become too real in our own hearts. And it's transformed us, and we've seen what it's done in others, so we can't stop talking about it. It's rooted us in this closeness to Jesus. Peter's response, I think it just probably sucked the life right out of that room. I think they were probably shocked because they're used to people falling in line and doing what they say. And here they are revolting and saying, no, we have to proclaim the name of Jesus. See, here's the key point for us today. Our desire and our ability, both desire and ability to proclaim Jesus is directly tied to our closeness to Jesus. If we aren't close to him, then why in the world would we care to share? But if we're walking in fellowship, if we're walking by the Spirit, if God's doing a work within us and it's real to us, then we can't help but talk about it. So we need to be concerned about our closeness to Jesus. You know, the beauty of this goes back to that verse 8, I believe it was, where it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't get closer to Jesus than Jesus being inside of you. You hear it? You can't get any closer than Jesus himself being inside of you. And if you're a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. God dwells within you. There is a closeness like no other. But sometimes we grow hard and we don't allow the closeness of God to be real to us. The closeness of God drives everything. You know, it's interesting. In Luke chapter 21, verse 12, it's almost as if Jesus predicted what was going to happen in Acts chapter 4. Listen to this. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to bear witness. Therefore, make up your minds not to prepare your defense ahead of time. Verse 15, this is what you can't miss. For I will give you such words and a wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You may be fearful of proclaiming Jesus, but what does the scripture just say? The Holy Spirit lives within you. He will give you the words in the moment to know how to articulate it in such a way where God gets the glory for it. It's not rooted in your own ability. It's rooted in your closeness to God. You see, I don't think Peter does what he does in Acts chapter 4 if Peter hasn't been on the journey that he went on with Jesus. The very epicenter of it all is the fact that he's walked with Jesus for years. You know, if we were to just read chapter 4 and take it out of context, we would miss so much of what's happened and the fact that the Holy Spirit came in chapter 1 and the proclamation of all that happened in chapter 2 and chapter 3. But I think for us as a church, the reason I walked us through this series is because it would be great and easy for me to just start with, hey, let's be a church that's proclaiming Jesus. But before we're a church that's proclaiming Jesus, we got to be a church that's in surrender. If we're going to be a church in surrender, we need to be a church that's pursuing the God that we surrender to. If we're going to be a church that's in pursuit of the God we're going to surrender to, that we're going to proclaim, then we've got to be a church that's worshiping this God for all that he is. And if we're going to be a church that's worshiping God for all that he is, we're going to be a church that knows him. You see it? It's this journey that we're on, and it's as we go through this journey that we can't help but speak about what we've seen and what we've heard. See, these religious leaders, there was a living, breathing testimony, miracle right in front of them that they rejected, but many said yes to Jesus with. Do you know what that miracle is that's standing before the person that you're sharing Christ with? It's not someone else, it's you. That Jesus took a lame man, a lame woman, and he brought healing to your soul. He brought life to you, and you're a living, breathing testimony of the miracle of life transformation that God can do. I want to end our time this morning, a few verses down, in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. You see, the people, Peter and John, they're released. They're let go. If you read, it says they went back to their people. That's the church. And they began to tell them everything that was told to them. And it says that they get together and they start to pray. Imagine that. And you can read through there, you can see what they pray for. But then comes this verse 29. This is the middle of their prayer. And now, Lord, consider their threats. Okay, we could stop here. Because what I would pray was, Lord, protect us from their threats. But this is what they pray. Grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness. Do you see it? There's one thing that matters. That's Jesus. My prayer is that this would be a church that is proclaiming the name of Jesus, not out of a manufactured, just we're supposed to do this, but out of a result of a fellowship and a relationship with God. How do they do it? They're on their knees asking that God would do it through them. So here's our time of response. I want us to be what they just did. Let's pray that God would give us a boldness to proclaim the name of Jesus. Can we do that? So here's what this is going to look like. They're just going to play softly. I want you to, you can get with family, you can get with friends, or you can just get by yourself. If you want to come up here and use this altar, you do that, but use your chair, whatever you want to do. Let's go before God Almighty and say, God, use me, use us to be a people that are proclaiming your name, because your name is what matters. Right now, bow your heads and you just go before the Lord. You pray. Pray that God would give you a boldness. Pray that God would give you opportunity. Maybe there's someone that you know that doesn't know Jesus. Pray for their salvation. Jesus, all across this room, we are posturing ourselves before you to say that we need you. God, we thank you for the salvation that we have that's found in you and nothing else, with the fact that you dealt with our sin on the cross. So God, may we be a people that's found faithful to proclaim your name. God, we pray for the salvation of our community, those that don't know you. They would understand their need for you. God, that you would use us as your people to just be faithful, to proclaim your name, to teach your name, to share your name everywhere we go. And God, that through this church, you would be lifted up, that you would be glorified, and that your kingdom would be expanded. We're going to sing in response. Maybe there's a decision you need to make. I'll be down here in the front after the service. Come grab me. You need Jesus. You need to recognize the fact that maybe you have a hard heart that needs to be softened. Maybe you just want someone to pray with you for a lost friend or family member. We'd be happy to do that. Casey's down here. I'll be down here. Let's stand together. You respond as the Lord leads.